And he said that's foolish on our part to think that we can, in our own efforts, do that by being circumcised or keeping the law. That isn't going to happen. We have to have a righteousness which is acceptable to God. And the only righteousness which is acceptable to God is the righteousness that he gives to us, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is a righteousness which comes by faith. It doesn't come in any way, and it rests upon faith. It doesn't have any other basis of foundation. It's all by faith. And it comes at the moment of our salvation. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God imputes to your account righteousness. And Paul is concerned that you have that righteousness. And you're not counting on the law. You're not counting on your good works. You're not counting on your church attendance. You're not counting on being a good husband or a good wife or being a good mother or a good father. But you're resting, your righteousness is resting upon your faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That ought to establish that. It's very important for you to understand it. The word know, let me move on to the next one here. We want to know him. And I mentioned to you there are three reasons why Paul called all things loss. Not just his background, but everything that he does. He counts all things but loss that he might win or gain Christ in verse 8. And second, that he might be found in him. He wants to be found by others in him. He has security in Christ. And I want you to have security in Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are placed into Jesus Christ. You are baptized by the Holy Spirit. This is a spiritual transaction. It takes place the very moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. He takes you, places you on the cross. Again, it transcends time. Time is no issue with God. He transcends time. He places you on the cross. He places you in the tomb. And he places you right. You are raised out of that tomb and given new life. That all happens in that moment of time when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. But something else happens to you also. You also are risen with Christ and you're seated at the right hand of God the Father this very moment, spiritually. You're here physically. You're sitting on these seats. But you're also seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's your position in him. In that position, he's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, we call that eternal life. God has given us eternal life. And all those benefits are a result of having, of having eternal life. Will you turn your Bible to John chapter 17? John chapter 17. We were looking at a couple of verses last time when we closed. I didn't have time to go through all of them. I want to do that this morning with you. John 17, verses 2 and 3. These are two very important verses for us to understand because they tell us that God's purpose of giving us eternal life is that we might know him. Do you get that? He's given us eternal life so that we might know him. Now let me go through this. As you have, this is Lord Jesus praying. This is his, by the way, his intercessory prayer. This is the prayer that he offers. We talk about the Lord's Prayer. Do you all know the Lord's Prayer? What is the Lord's Prayer? Someone tell me. Our Father, right? Is that where you go? That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's not for us. This prayer is Jesus' prayer for us. And this is a prayer that he's given. This is the Lord's Prayer right here. And he's praying for the apostles, but he's also praying for those who would believe after his death and resurrection, which would include you and I. So when you read John chapter 17, you know that that prayer includes you. Now, he's talking specifically to the apostles at this point. He says, and you have, Jesus is talking to the Father, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now that little part is such a tremendous passage of Scripture. If you really understand that God, Jesus Christ, came into this world, he paid the price for us, and God has given you and I to the Son and given us eternal life in order that we might know him, the Father, and to know Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about, that I might know him, Paul says. Get the thrust of it. I'm going to go through a little Greek with you very quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I just want to give you a couple of words or a couple of ideas as we go through here so you get the full grasp of this. God the Father has given. Let's go back. John chapter 17, verse 2. God the Father has given. Now that's an aorist tense. An aorist tense looks at a completed transaction. Active voice, it looks at the subject completing it. Indicative shows the certainty of that transaction. God the Father has given to God the Son power. That word is ekousia, and it means authority. It isn't force. God, Jesus Christ has all the power in the world. I mean, he is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. But God the Father has given him authority. All right, he's given authority, and that's a henna clause, which shows purpose, that he, the Son, might give. That's an aorist tense again. It's an aorist indicative. I'm sorry, it's an aorist subjunctive. And when you have the henna, shows the purpose. So he's saying, God the Father has given to the Son authority in order that he might give eternal life to all God the Father has given him. Now, the word given, that second word given to him, is a perfect tense. And the perfect tense looks back in a point in time in the past when this gift was given, all that was given. May I suggest to you that what he's saying here is that in eternity, before anything was created, God had a plan. And in that plan, you and I were included. And you became an object at that point that when you would be born in this world, God the Father had already chosen you to be a gift to God the Son. That perfect tense looks back at that. It's a completed transaction, and it continues right on then. He's given us this transaction. All right, he's given, that's an active indicative, to the Son. Verse 3 explains the purpose of eternal life. Now, here it is. It begins like this. And this is, that's a present tense, it continues to be, the eternal life. This is the eternal life that he's been talking about, the eternal life that the Son gives to us. All right, and this is the eternal life, that they might know, all right, that they might know, that's a purpose clause, in order that they might know, it's a present tense. And what you see in this verse is that you have been given eternal life so that you can keep on learning or keep on knowing God, all right? You can't know him otherwise. You can't know him with human life. You have to have something far greater than that. And God has given you eternal life, and with that eternal life, he's given you the Holy Spirit. And they've come and they've resided in you. And the Spirit of God is the one who is able to teach you the things that you need to know about God the Father and God the Son. We're not to glorify him. We're to glorify the Father and the Son. And he's given us the Spirit of God to do that. Now, he doesn't say that in this verse. We'd have to go to some others. I'll point those out to you in just a few moments. But that you might know, that's a purpose clause, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Aorist tense, point in time. Sent him here, born into this earth, an incarnation, and went to the cross and died. God sent his Son in this world for us. That's a completed action. It's done. It's over. He's not coming again. It's all been done, taken care of. So your salvation is secure. If you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are eternally secure. I was talking with a man at the conference. I'm going to go back to about 1970. I was teaching a class at the Bible College, the evening school. Some of you went to evening school. Bob and Betty were at evening school, and maybe a couple of you others were at evening school at that time. And I had a class. I don't even remember what I was teaching at that point, but in that class, I had the responsibility of teaching to that class eternal security. And just so happened that across the back row were about five men who were Mennonites. Now, I know if I said eternal security, they would have run like chickens with their head cut off. I mean, they would have left that room right away. They would never come back. I didn't mention eternal security. But I started to talk about their position in Jesus Christ. I talked to them that that the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, and they are ours because we are in Christ, all right? And I went through all that, our position in Jesus Christ. By the end of the session, I think we went about 13 weeks back then, I said to those men, I said, I have spent this semester teaching you a doctrine that you don't believe in. And I said, what I've taught you, I asked them, first of all, I asked them, do you all agree with what I taught you? And they all raised their hand, yes, we agree. I said, well, what I've taught you is eternal security. Now, on Sunday night, I think it was, a young lady came up to me and she said, you're John Winterstein? I said, yes. And she said, did you teach a class or was it your father? I said, no, it was me. She said, well, when I was a little girl, she's probably in her 30s now, I guess. She must be. But she said, I heard your name repeated over and over again around the table. She said, I knew your name long before I knew you. She said, my dad kept saying, John Winterstein says this, John Winterstein says that, John Winterstein. She said, I almost got sick of hearing it. But anyway, her father was there, and I had a chance to talk with him. And that was a great experience for me to realize that what I was teaching them was getting through to them. Now, I know that out of that class, now these were men that went to Weaverland Mennonite Church. Out of that class, those the founders of the Bible, the Christian Fellowship Church in New Holland was established. So it's just interesting to see that. He doesn't go there. He was a part of that class, but he goes to another church. He said, I have to come and visit your church sometime. I said, do that. He knows where it's at, so we'll see if he comes. He's a Martin, so, there's many of them. But it was just interesting to hear that from him and from her, that she knew me long before she knew me. But the fact is that the truth is so important for us to understand and to know that we have eternal life and it is secure. You don't have to fight for it anymore. You don't have to try to get it. It's yours. And God has given you eternal life for a purpose. That purpose is that you might know Him. And it's a process. It begins when you're saved, and it's going to continue for the rest of your life here on this planet. And when we get to eternity, guess what you're going to be learning? You're going to know Him. He's an infinite God. There's no end to our God. There's no end to His knowledge. There's no end to His wisdom. There's no end, there's no end to His holiness. There's no end to His grace. For all eternity, you and I will be learning about God, that we might know Him. And it all began in eternity past when God chose you to be a gift to God the Son. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I'm not going to go through the rest of this prayer, but you ought to sit down and read that prayer, because it's a significant prayer for us to understand and to grasp a hold of. That prayer was not only for those apostles, but for all of us who afterwards would believe. So you have been given as a gift to God the Son from God the Father. It took place in eternity. The gift was established. The gift came to reality in time. My case, many years ago, all right, that I became a gift. That gift was secured in reality. I became a gift. And the purpose of that gift was that I might know the Father. See, Christianity is a growing relationship with an infinite God. The God who has revealed Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. And as with all relationships, it has a beginning. In Paul's case, if you go back and you read Acts chapter 9, Paul's introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a very pleasant one, was it? I mean, he's on his way to Damascus to arrest and bring back to Jerusalem Jewish people who had accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their Savior, believed in Christ's work on the cross on their behalf, Now he's going out and he's arresting them and he's bringing them back to stand trial, and some of them will be put to death. And on his way, this light comes down and strikes him down to the ground. Now, I'm glad I didn't have that experience. And Paul was blinded for a period of time. You and I certainly didn't have such a dramatic introduction to Jesus Christ. Some of you may was very natural. I mean, you were saved at a very early age, and you don't remember much about it. You don't remember even the time or the place in which you accepted Jesus Christ. Some of you may have been in trouble in one way or another, and realized that the message that had been given to you somewhere along the line, the gospel, was true, and you accepted the person of Jesus Christ as your Savior. It could have come in a number of different ways, and all of you experienced that. If you're a born-again believer, you experience coming to know Jesus Christ at a moment in time. And not as dramatic, but nonetheless, you were introduced to Jesus Christ. The rest of your life, from the point that you were saved — I was saved in 1955, from the point in time, and I didn't always understand this, believe me, and I didn't always live like I was a Christian, believe me, but from that point on, God's purpose was to bring me to a point where I would know the Father and I would know the Son. And it is a process. It's still going on today. I'm still learning. And the fact is that I will forever continue to learn. I will never come to an end of it. It will continue. So it is a tremendous thing that God has done for us. The word know is the word gnosko. We've looked at that before. It's experiential knowledge. It's not just that you know about him in your head. You know, head knowledge, we'll look at this a little bit later, is a little word oida, O-I-D-A. Oida is knowledge that you learn, but it's not experienced. When you're a child and you learn 1 + 1 = 2, they may be able to quote that to you. If you said, what is 1 + 1? And the little child would respond, 2. They know that 1 + 1 = 2, but they have not experienced. They don't know what it really means. And not experientially. And so they need to be — this word gnosko means to learn it experientially. That if you have an orange and an apple, those two things make 2. Not 1. And it goes through life like that. This is a personal, intimate — this word knowledge is a personal, intimate, experiential knowledge with God the Father and with God the Son. Now, see, I know Billy Graham. Do you all know Billy Graham? I was never introduced to him. I know all about him. I know about his son. I know about his daughters. I mean, I know many things about them, but I don't know Billy Graham. When I was in college, I was injured in my junior year playing football. And my coach was a graduate of Penn State. He was a football player at Penn State. And so he packed me in the car. I had injured my leg, and he took me up to Penn State and took me into the gymnasium where they had the trainer, and put me on a table. I like to recount this story. On the table next to me was a young man. His name was Lenny Moore. Any of you know who Lenny Moore is? Some of you older men know it. Lenny Moore was a football player, an All-American football player. He's in the National Football Hall of Fame. Lenny Moore sat next to me, and I said hello to him. Now, I was introduced to Lenny Moore, but then I tell you, I don't know Lenny Moore. I know a lot of things about Lenny Moore, but I don't know Lenny Moore, and he doesn't know me, and he forgot me the moment I walked out of that door. I would remember him because he was sort of more important than I was. Now, the only way that I would get to know Lenny Moore is to spend time with him. Someone to introduce me to them, but then to spend time with him and to learn about him. And that's what it takes for us to learn about the Father and the Son. We need to spend time. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning how important it is for us to spend time in the Word, not only to read it, but to understand it and to use it in our lives. The Word of God isn't going to help you unless you use it. How do you use the Word? How do you use it? It's one thing to read it and say, well, here it is. I'm going to read all about the Word of God. We're to be like-minded. Okay, I know that. What does that mean to me? And how does it become incorporated into my life? How do I incorporate the fact of Christ's resurrection or fellowship in his sufferings, which we're going to be talking about? How am I going to incorporate that into my life so that it becomes something that's useful in my life? It becomes gnosko. It's an experiential knowledge. How am I going to do that? Do you remember my little definition of faith? See, you can't have faith unless you know something. Now, you're reading the Word of God. You're going to learn something. You're going to know something. But knowing it doesn't do you any good. You have to agree with that knowledge. You don't agree with it, it is meaningless to you. But if you agree with it, that still isn't faith. You have to appropriate it. Do you remember, I've used the illustrations over and over again. I use it in third hour this morning while I'm looking at this. Give me one moment here. I need to plug this in, or this is going to go off. I often use Romans 8:28. You've heard me say this a thousand times, and I say it for your benefit to remind you that in Romans 8:28 it says, "For God works all things together for good to them love Him and call according to His purpose." Now, whatever circumstance you are in, you all agree with that, right? We all raise our hand. Did everybody agree with that? God works all things together for good. Do you all agree with that? So you know it. You agree with it, right? It doesn't do you any good if you don't appropriate it. So if I'm working and I smash my finger with a hammer, I have a hard time appropriating it at that point. It's easy for me to appropriate it in your life. It's hard for me to appropriate it in my life. See, I can tell you how to live, but for me, it's a whole other story. It's hard for me. I have to appropriate it just like you have to appropriate it. And when you appropriate it, that word becomes an instrument of power in your life. It gives you power over the circumstance that you're in. It doesn't have to control you. If you're going through something difficult in your life, I don't know what it might be, relationships or money or jobs or whatever it might be, is God working all things together for good? Do you agree with that? Will you appropriate it to your life? If you appropriate it to your life, it gives you the ability to see things beyond, to know that God is going to use that in your life for something good later on. I've gone through some very deep, dark places in my life. And I thought there was never any light at the end of the tunnel. I thought I was done for. But I want to tell you that God works all things together for good. And I can tell you that with great assurance that I know that He does. And I can tell you this, that I know He works it in your life also. He works all things together for good to them who love Him and call according to His purpose. It's a relationship that we're talking about. It's coming to know Jesus Christ and know the truth about Him, being able to use it in your life. Paul didn't just want to know Him. He wanted to know Him in an experiential way that it became practical in his life. To know that I am seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And they may destroy the body, but they can't destroy the spirit. You see that you watch the news and it's frightening sometimes to see what's happening in the world. Listen, we don't have to worry. We don't have to let fear control us? That I'm afraid to go out of my house that something might happen? I'm afraid that someone's going to bomb me. I have the freedom in Jesus Christ to move out and to get beyond that. And we all have that freedom in Jesus Christ. But you have to know Him, and you have to be able to use what you know. You have to be able to know it, agree with it, and appropriate it. The truth. You see, becoming a Christian means that you know something about Jesus Christ. Someone told you that Jesus Christ died for you. They told you that He was buried. The third day He arose again according to the Scriptures. And now He's risen. And they told you that if you believe that truth, if you know it, you agree with it, you appropriate it. If you believe that truth, that's what faith is, knowing, agreeing, appropriate. If you know that truth, you will be saved. That's where it begins. It doesn't end there. That's where it begins. That's where we start. It's a process that goes on. You need to know who He claimed to be. You need to know that He gives eternal life, that He is the eternal God in human flesh. You need to know those things. But you need to know more about that. That is not the end. This book reveals the Son. Reveals the Father. And if you don't know it, it doesn't do you any good. Paul's aim was to know Jesus Christ in an intimate way, to apply the truth to his life in every circumstance of life. So if he's in prison, what does he say to himself? I might die. Is that a problem? To die is what? To live is what? Christ. It's not a problem. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. See, he experienced it. And I don't know of anyone that's experienced Christ like Paul experienced Christ. And yet he says that I count all things but loss that I might know Him. See, there's more knowledge out there. I don't care how long you've been in the Lord, 10, 20, 5, 2, 3 years, 5, 10, 20, 30, 50, 60 years, it doesn't really matter. There's still more to learn. See, Paul's aim is not just to know Christ as Savior, but the reality of a personal relationship with Him in every circumstance of life. Let me go through a couple of scriptures with you. Will you turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1? I'm going to show you how this all works out. I have these things written down here. I forgot about it. This is John chapter 17. If you want to jot those notes down, you can do that. In Romans chapter 12, the apostle writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You see that word, renewing of your minds? In order to be transformed, to be changed, that word in the Greek is a word, we get our English word metamorphosis from that. To change from one characteristic to another, to change, I don't know how you use it, I can't think of the word right now, but not just the characteristics, but you became one form to another. The moth becomes a caterpillar, and that's a metamorphosis. There's a metamorphosis taking place in your life. What is that metamorphosis? Anybody know? What are you changing into? The image of Christ, right? Now, how are you changed? See, you're changed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of the mind means a regeneration of the mind, something new coming in. As a believer, you should have the mind of Jesus Christ. And I believe strongly that when you were saved, God gave you a capacity to know truth. The old mind, The mind that you were born with rejects truth. God's given you a capacity to understand truth. And that renewal is the feeding of the truth into that new mind that He's given you, that new capacity, so that you can use it in your life. It becomes useful for you. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove or approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By the way, these are not three wills. They're just one will. God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Always. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Peter tells his readers, Jewish believers, he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow in grace and in the knowledge. They go hand in hand. When you learn grace, you also learn about Christ. I've given you this diagram. I'm going to give it to you again, so you just be patient with me. 5 steps to spiritual maturity or growth. You remember, I've given you the chart. And down at the bottom rung is to be grace-oriented, to grow in grace. To understand what grace is all about. God's grace affects all that you are. You are what you are by the grace of God. You've been saved by grace. You are what you are by the grace of God. Right now, you are what you are by the grace of God. And everything in your life has to be grace-oriented. Everything that's happened in your life, God's bringing it in for a purpose. And it's by His grace that He allows or brings those things to pass in your life. We learn the diagonal line, or the going up there, shows that capacity of understanding. You don't understand all the grace of God at one moment, but you learn a little bit of grace. And when you learn a little bit of grace and you learn a little bit more, soon you become in a place in your life where you apply that grace to the details of your life. You've seen this before. I'm going to go over it very quickly. Details of your life are every aspect of your life. Your marriage, your family, your job, your friends, everything that's happening in your life, you apply that grace to. God has you where He has you by the grace of God. You have the friends that you have by the grace of God. Excuse me. So it affects all that. Well, then it begins, if you learn more about that, you begin to apply that to the details of your life, you change your attitude. Your attitude becomes positive. I don't like my job, but I am where I am by the grace of God. And if I apply that to my job, then see the details of my life, then I might change my attitude towards my job. Keep working on it, keep changing. Then we begin to produce love. Love is produced in our lives. You just don't automatically love people. And your love doesn't grow. But as you understand these first three rungs, as you begin to change these, and you're grace-oriented, and the details of your life, and the positive attitude that develops, then you're able to love God. I know a lot of Christians that don't like God. They don't like where He's put them. They don't like the spouse that they're married to, because, you know, and it's God's fault. Their kids are terrible. God gave them to me, but I don't want them. I mean, it'd be all kind of things. Well, anyway, we begin to produce a positive attitude. Then we begin to love. And not only towards our family and friends, but also towards others and towards even our enemies. We keep growing and we come to the place of abiding happiness and joy or contentment. You can put those all in there. It comes to the place where you're really beginning to understand what Jesus Christ is all about in your life. You're beginning to know Him. It all begins with grace. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You've got to begin at the bottom. You can't begin at the top. And it's learning grace that's so important. If you don't understand grace, you don't understand the gospel. See, you're saved by grace. You're kept by grace. You are what you are by grace. Ultimately, you will be transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ by God's grace. You'll be placed in the heavenlies by God's grace. It's all of God's grace. Well, When you get to the top rung, by the way, you're not done. Don't think that you get up there and you're learning to have a little happiness and contentment in life, that that's the end of it. It keeps on going. The more you learn in grace, the more your details of your life are encompassed, the more your mental attitude changes, the more your love towards God and family and friends and others, that, you know, even your enemies, the more happiness you'll have and the more contentment you'll have. Because you see, that bottom line is an infinite line. There's no end to it. Because it's all about God. It's not about you, it's about God. And we're to keep growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not an end in itself. There will be new challenges tomorrow for you. I dare say there'll probably be challenges for you soon after you leave this building this morning, if there are not challenges right now. And you leave this building, and something's going to happen in your life. The dinner that I put on the stove burned because the pastor went too long, or whatever it might be. You know, it's easy to blame someone else. But anyway, and I'm a good, you can blame it on me, I don't care. But whatever it is, whatever's going to happen, I don't know what's going to happen in your life. But there will be a challenge. If it's not today, it'll be tomorrow. And with that challenge, that grace needs to be applied to it. You need to understand that what God is working in your life is for your benefit. He works all things together for good. And that's by grace. He doesn't have to do it for you. It's by grace. So the new challenge demands that you understand more grace. Are you with me? If you're not, you're dull of learning, because I've taught this how many times here. Let me ask you a question. Where do you find grace? Do you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15? Want to learn about Christ? In 4:15 of the book of Ephesians, Paul writes these words, "But speaking the truth." Now I have told you, that word there for truth is speaking the truth is actually not a verb, it's a noun. Or it's not a noun, it's a verb. And it really means, it means truthing it. Lethuo. Means to be true. How do you truth it? How do you truth it? You truth it by applying the truth to your circumstances. I.e., going back one step, whatever it might be, the details of your life, the truth, God's grace is involved in your life, and you apply it to the details of your life. And what happens when you do that? See, when you're truthing it in love, you grow up. What were we talking about? Five steps of growth, spiritual growth in your life. All right, you with me? Ephesians 4:5. By truthing it, by applying the truth, by using the truth in your life, in love, that's how you grow. Turn to Ephesians 1:17. How are we going to get this knowledge that we need to know? Ephesians 1:17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The more you learn about Him, the more your wisdom grows, the more you understand grace, the more you understand grace, the more you understand the details of your life as you apply it to it, the more you change your attitude, the more your love grows, all right? It's just a cycle that keeps growing and going and going. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. That He, that is God the Father, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, there is a knowledge that goes beyond just basic knowledge. You can know the Bible, and you can quote the Bible, but if you're not using it, it doesn't become a reality in your life. And to really know that, to know the love of God, which passes understanding. Human understanding will never comprehend God's love. Turn back to 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1, 3. According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. 2 Peter 1:8. Just move down the page just a little bit further. He says this: For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You get the impact of all those verses? John Piper makes this statement in a message that he preached on desiring God. I'd like to read it to you. It's just a short paragraph. He writes these words. He says, "Education about God precedes and serves exaltation in God. Learning truth precedes loving truth." In other words, if you don't know the truth, you can't love it. You learn it first, then you love it. All right? Learning truth precedes loving truth. Right reflection on God precedes right affection for God. Seeing the glory of Christ precedes savoring the glory of Christ. Good theology is the foundation of good doxology. Knowledge is utterly crucial, but it is not an end in itself. It serves faith and love. And if it does, it serves faith and love, and if it doesn't, it only puffs up, as God says in 1 Corinthians 8:1. Where education does not produce heartfelt exaltation of God, it degenerates into proud intellectualism. And where exaltation is not sustained and shaped by solid biblical education, it degenerates into proud emotionalism. God means to be known and loved, seen and savored, pondered and praised. Let me repeat that last two sentences. Where education does not produce heartfelt exaltation in God, it degenerates into proud intellectualism. I hope that doesn't happen here. I hope it's just not an intellectual experience, but it becomes a reality in your life. And where exaltation is not sustained and shaped by sound or solid biblical education, it degenerates into proud emotionalism. God means to be known and loved, seen and savored, pondered and praised. We need to know Christ. Paul says, I count all things lost that I might win him. That I may be found in him, and that I might know him. What a great challenge for all of us. To win Christ, not as Savior, but as a Savior, to win him, to gain knowledge of him, to be found in him, that others might see him in our lives, and then to know him in a personal, intimate way. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to be together. Thank you for your word. Father, we pass through these many verses this morning. We might ponder them in our hearts, that our experience here is not just for intellectually knowing, but that it may become a reality in our lives, a spiritual reality, that it might become the very power of God, for your words are powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we don't want it to be just empty things, but that it might be sustained by learning more and more about you. And so this morning, as we leave this building and we go our various ways, we'd ask, Father, that you might remind us of your presence. Our bodies indeed are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That our minds might be saturated with the Word of God, that what we do and think and say might be controlled by the Spirit of God, that we might be renewed. We might be being changed into the very image of our Lord and Savior, that we might have the mind of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray for each one that is here and would ask that you might minister to us in a very special way. Use this hour for each of us to grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.